and from Whispers from Eternity. This is one of Yogananda's prayer demands for children, and all of us are children before our Heavenly Father and our Divine Mother. So let's pray with that bhav in our hearts. This is number 222. Thou art so plainly present everywhere, I bow to Thee. When I dance happily, dear Heavenly Father, I dance with Thee. Wherever I look, I see Thee peeping out at me from just behind everything. I see Thee every day, painting the sky with bright colors. I watch Thee, clothing the bare ground with green grass. I see Thee shining in the sunshine. Oh, I see Thee so plainly present everywhere. I bow to Thee. Om, peace. Amen. Such a moving prayer, one that I certainly aspire to. I realized very enthusiastically when I was preparing for this Sunday service that at long last, I have understood a joke that Davy has told a number of times, and which it took me about 3 or 4 reiterations of the joke to understand it. And I think now at last, my own 2 feet are planted in its verity. So I'd like to repeat this joke now for all of us, because in a way it encapsulates our topic today of reason versus intuition. And the joke goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a businessman who was traveling to a distant city. And getting lost in a rural area, he pulled over on the side of the road to ask a farmer for directions. And when he found the man, he described where he needed to go and asked for the directions. And the farmer considered this. And he said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go down that street, and then at the stop sign, you're going to do left. And then when you go, no, hang on, that won't work. So what you're going to do is you're going to turn around. You're going to go back where you came from. And then when you get to that T, then you're going to turn right. No, wait. You can't get there from here. And she told this joke in a large stadium full of several hundred people, and everyone laughed, and I felt like a real dunce because I didn't get the joke. But now I'm beginning to see the joke that reason can always be confused, but intuition can always plainly see the answer, which is evidently written in the tapestry of all creation. And the funny thing is that punchline, well, you can't get there from here, pretty much encapsulates the limitations of reason. Reason can do a lot for us. Reason can help man rise out of the mire of our animal origins and can give us incredible intuitive or intellectual faculty. But it can't get us where we're trying to go. You can't get there from here. You can't get there from that part of your brain. You can't perceive the meaning of life from the intellect alone, from reason alone. In order to do that, we need intuition. We need to commingle our intelligence, our awareness, with the heart's feeling nature. And when these two come together, then we begin to see God everywhere. Like that Whispers from Eternity said, oh, I see Thee bathing the hills in flowers. And isn't that what we're literally seeing out our windows right now in the springtime in Palo Alto Valley, that the hills are turning alive and green? And it reminds me of that chant, O God beautiful, O God beautiful, in the forest thou art green. God is dancing all around us. But reason alone could never see that. It's only soul intuition that is able to perceive the presence of God. And it's that intuitive faculty, that ability to really perceive God for yourself, not by any well-reasoned doctoral statement in a theology school, but in your own awareness. That is the rock that Christ described, that He will build the church of cosmic consciousness upon. Because you know that it exists. You have seen Him, as Saint Anthony of the Desert said. And we're all seeing Him to different degrees. Now, I would love to be able to, like that great saint, declare, I have seen Him, but I haven't yet. But I have seen glimmers of Him. I have seen His shadow cross my life. I have seen His footprints in the beauty that He has given me in this incarnation. And I'm sure all of us have too, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear which is that intuitive faculty. And how do we cultivate and develop that intuitive faculty? By learning to interiorize the mind, by learning to interiorize our prana, our energy, our life force, once again, into our inner being, into our inner awareness. Because when we live too much outwards in the senses, we're drawn out into defining our life, into defining the world, into defining reality by material means. And when we do this, meaning itself escapes us constantly. But when we begin to define our reality by an inner yardstick, then meaning itself becomes self-evident. What is the difference between mere notes and music? What is the difference between words and poetry? What's the difference between proximity to another person and friendship? How can we define any of these things by outward means alone? And we've all seen people try to do this. I had a friend in college who was of a brilliant mind. And he would write poetry, and he would send it to me. And it baffled my intellect. He would write poetry in all these different methods and styles, and it was so obscure and incredibly layered that it was completely beyond my ability to grasp. And so in an attempt, sort of like the fable of the emperor's clothes, not to appear stupid, I would congratulate him on the wonderful poetry. But now in hindsight, I realized that poetry was lacking because it didn't stir my soul. That even the simplest words, "I love you," can convey so much tremendous meaning if they are said with deep feeling. And so everything in this world by and of itself means nothing. It only means something when it is a symbol, a remembrance of the divine essence within us. And only intuition can show us that divine essence. And we cultivate that, like I said, by learning to go inside, by learning to reflect inwardly first. And very interestingly, I remembered a Greek fable which I'd like to relate, which I think gives us a little bit of a key of how to do this. And in this fable, I'll have to pause myself for a moment. I watched yesterday Mahavir gave a wonderful class on spiritual storytelling. And if you didn't get a chance to watch it, I'd highly recommend it. It's very entertaining and also very moving. A number of the stories he told, even though I'd heard them many times, my soul yearns for the conclusion every time when they come out of the mouth of a masterful storyteller, which he certainly is. And so in honor of that, perhaps I'd like to share a story, a myth from Greek mythology. And this is a truncated version, but I think it will show to us how interiorization and how the ability to pull the mind in to perceive divinity is the essence of hope. And so this story begins, I'm going to speed across the setup, when gods created mankind. Zeus and all of the gods created humankind. But humans were given a little bit of a short stick. They didn't have claws, they didn't have teeth, they didn't have fur, they didn't have anything to protect themselves. And so there was one character, a titan named Prometheus, who I'm sure we're all familiar with, who, feeling sympathy for mankind, asked if he could give them the gift of fire. And so, granted that, Prometheus gave the gift of fire to man. Unfortunately, a number of things happened. Zeus became enraged with the humans and took that gift away again. And so, as we're all probably familiar with the myth, Prometheus had to steal into Mount Olympus, and out of his compassion for mankind, he stole the sacred fire from the urn of Zeus and gave it to mankind again so they could protect themselves, so they could be enlivened, so they could survive. Now, where I'm going with all this, that's just the preamble. Is in order to punish Prometheus and to punish mankind, because unfortunately Greek myths are sort of like that. They like to punish people and they're a little bit unfair, but that's the Dark Ages for you. So here we are, and Zeus is cooking up a plot, and he's cooking up a real good one. He wants to get back at Prometheus for duping him, for stealing the fire of heaven, and he wants to punish mortals who would dare to presume to be his equals. And so what Zeus does is he creates the first woman, Pandora. Now, of course, there's probably a whole lot of other allegories, similarities between Adam and Eve, but we're not going to go there for now. He creates the first woman, Pandora. And of course, you know where this is going. he gives to her a box. And into that box, he asks every god of the heavens to place the very worst scourge they can imagine, the direst fears, the worst sufferings, the most terrible diseases. And he demands that every god of heaven place into that box all of those terrors. And so they do. They all place into that box all the griefs the human heart can know, as Swami says in one of his songs. And Zeus puts the lid on the box, he hands it to this new woman, Pandora, and in a cruel twist of fate, he says, "Here's your wedding gift, just don't open it." And he sends her off to be married, down in the earthly realms. And of course, on her wedding night, what's the first thing Pandora does? She opens the box, and out springs all of the suffering of mankind. And in her terror, she closes the box once again. But there was one gift left in that box that remained. And it was a gift from one of the gods who disobeyed Zeus himself, the god Hermes, the messenger, the one god who was able to take a message from the divine, from heaven, and take it to mankind, and able to take the requests and the prayers of man back to heaven. The god responsible for that placed something else in the box. He placed hope in the box. Isn't that beautiful? That in the midst of all the terrors, all the griefs, all the duality of this world, inside that box within each of us, there's still yet that glimmer of hope. Where does that hope come from? Why do we hope? Why do we aspire for something more? If there wasn't that hope implanted in the heart of every human being, surely our entire race would have acknowledged the futility of life itself and systematically marched ourselves into the ocean and into oblivion. But we haven't done that. We yet persevere. Each one of us yet perseveres. We yet wake every day with a feeling of hope in our hearts that there is a purpose to life, and it is a noble one. And eventually, when clarity comes, we begin to realize, as Swami says in the title of that enchanting piece, life is a quest for joy. And it's that hope that was planted in our hearts, in that box, that original box that keeps whispering to us that there is more. There is divinity within us. You just need it to grow, to sprout, to blossom, and to become a great tree of realization. But that hope was kept in the box. It didn't get thrown out into the rest of the world because Pandora closed it too quickly. So how do we access that hope? How do we touch into that hope? Well, interestingly, when I was listening to this myth, it was interesting and entertaining, but when I got to that one section, I realized there was a profound truth hidden in this allegory. Because Hermes, the messenger of the gods, relates to the throat chakra, which relates to the ability to interiorize our energy, to go deep inside in meditation. And it's in that way that we, like Hermes, like the god of communication, learn to communicate with God himself. And from that ability springs forth endlessly the waters of hope. No matter how terrible life becomes outwardly, if we can always retire inside to the kingdom within, hope springs eternal. But when we lose that ability to feel the presence, the living presence of God within us, then all life is nothing but suffering and sorrow, grief, endless. But when we learn to go in, then as Yogananda said, life is nothing but joy. And so this myth teaches us the incredible importance of learning to hold the mind inside, learning to cultivate that intuitive faculty that's not dependent on our gross senses to tell it what is reality and what is not. And as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, your mind, confused as it is now by the variety of things in the scriptures, what to speak of the variety of experiences in life, is endlessly confused. But when your mind is fixed in ecstasy, then you'll know God. You'll know everything. So we need to all practice living that way, just a little bit more. And this isn't an absolute, yes or no. Either you're living in a state of perfect interiorization or you're not. It's a spiral stairway of wakefulness. It's a constant journey. It's a constant practice. And it's one that yields immediate and relative results. Even a little practice of this inward religion will free you from dire fears and colossal sufferings, Krishna again promises in the Bhagavad Gita. Because as soon as we begin to interiorize our awareness, like that Whispers from Eternity said, like that chant says that Sai Ganesh did for us at the beginning of service, we begin to see God everywhere. We not only find Him within, but we find Him everywhere. And then we can dance through life with God, and we recognize that He fills us with music, and that the notes of our life are no longer meaningless and in discord, but they are forming the most beautiful melody of all. And that all the relationships are not meaningless and false, but they are true soul friendships. We begin to see true meaning in everything. I was so impressed, and my heart leapt out in compassion for a friend of mine when we were speaking together once. And he confessed to me that he had a deep and sincere fear of death. He also doesn't believe in God, or in any spiritual reality, or in an afterlife, or anything like this. And I realized in listening to him that I couldn't help him. I wished desperately in that moment that I could reach out and offer to him a taste of what I have in my own heart, which is a knowing that you don't need to be afraid of death. That, as Yogananda says in that beautiful chant, you don't have to fear anything anymore. But that is not something that you can read in a book and then tell yourself, okay, I'm not afraid of death anymore because it says in that chant. You have to win that experience through interiorizing your prana. And now I know that may sound esoteric and, almost impossible, but it's the most natural thing in the world. And you're already doing it, even if you're unaware. And chances are many of you listening to this are aware. Because you've been on this path for a while. You've been practicing these techniques of self-realization. And all I mean to say is, let us once again respect them, love them, honor them, and see them for what they really are. That great mystic key to deliver into our hands the techniques of awakening our own intuition, which is, as Yogananda said, intuition is the soul's power to know God. And that's what we're all looking to do in our lives. Suffering comes from lack of wisdom, from lack of understanding where God is present and where it's not. And intuition is how we'll learn to walk the path of wisdom more and more in deep sincerity every day. And it's as simple as making the effort to just hold a little part of your awareness inside your own heart. Inside with God, just a little bit more than you have before. And I once heard Nayaswami Bharat give a Sunday service, and he said, you practice the presence of God until you begin to recognize that everything is God, and all of your life is just a play between you and Divine Mother. And then he said, and you practice that until eventually you begin to realize that Divine Mother, too, has been playing your part through you. And then you realize that it's just God and God. And when he said that, I was so moved because I could feel that was not a mere platitude, but that was a divine promise. And that was something that I believe he has begun to taste. And that's something that all of us, too, can begin to taste. And you taste that already. When you meditate and you feel the calm stillness steal over you, that is God. That is the interiorized awareness. That is intuition itself. And upon that rock shall God build his church, and never shall the powers of darkness overwhelm it. Because anything built upon reason can be unreasoned. But anything that's built upon intuitive knowing can never be washed away. And so, friends, let's just remember to give our love to God. Let's try and remember to live a little bit more inwardly in His presence through whatever techniques are meaningful to you. And let's see if we can't begin, as that Whispers from Eternity said, to just recognize that God is in everything and to begin to hear His music and the voice of all of our friends and to be able to dance with that music with God. So, God bless you, friends.
Listen, listen, whispering within your soul, hints of laughter, hints of joy, sweet songs of sadness, of quenchless yearning for the light, for my love, your true home. Long your heart has played the dancer, long you've toyed with mirror's shadows of the treasures left behind you, deep in your soul. Long you plumb the dark for answers, long you beg from beggars' empty hands, gifts of life they too were seeking, gifts none could share. Friend, how long will you wander? Friend, as long as you seek your home in a land where all are strangers, love locks her door. Leave to the weak His craven life, to the coward leave His dreaming. O my saint, wake up, reclaim the light, seek the truth behind all seeming. Leave to the weak His craven life, to the coward leave His dreaming. O my saint, wake up, reclaim the light, seek the truth behind all seeming. Turn, turn, turn within, in silence of soul, in cave of love, find my abode. Listen, whispering within your soul, hints of laughter, hints of joy, sweet songs of sadness, of quenchless yearning for the light, for my love, your true.